Good morning and welcome again to Fellowship of the Rockies. And it is great to see a bunch of kids up here singing those songs and going through those movements, because as you see each one of these children up here, it does represent something. It represents a home. It represents a place that they can go, a place that they live, a place that they get instruction. It also represents that regardless of how many arguments or fights there was this morning, they did arrive here. How many wrestling matches it took to get them up on that platform. But it represents, kids represent an amazing aspect of the home. And today we continue in the summer talking about concepts from the book of Proverbs. And we hone in, because of the day being Vacation Bible School week, we hone in and focus in on the home. And I don't know if you're here this morning and you would be able to say this. Don't raise your hand if you can do this, because it'll make the rest of us feel bad. I don't know if anybody's here that would say, my home is perfect. I don't need any help in my home. I don't need any home improvement. Do you remember the home improvement thing? I think we got that somewhere. Remember that thing from the sitcom? I love that thing. I mean, if you were to say, I don't need any home improvement, hit that again. That's kind of a fun thing. It's a nice little sound. That's a big time. So whenever I notice that you're drifting today in the message, I'm just going to have a signal to the sound booth, and they're going to do that again. That's to bring you back in here, all right? All right. So anyway, when we talk about the home and we talk about what that structure is like, and in the last decades or so, the home has been really under some serious attack in our culture. It's not obviously anything like it used to be. There's some statistics that we kind of drew up this week, or we found that were kind of alarming, is check out some of these statistics. Single parents are raising more than one-third of the United States kids today. Less and less people are also getting married in a church or by a minister. In 2009, 41% of marriages took place inside of churches. 2017, only 22% of marriages took place in a church. Marriage rate is declining. In 1960, I know it's a ways back there, but in 1960, 72% of adults were married. Now, only 50% of adults are married. The rate of people living together has increased 29% in the last 10 years. Cohabitation is rising most quickly among Americans who are 50 years and older. That brings us some real realities toward the aspect and the view of the home today, some real realities. And then there's another statistic that's interesting, that in 1973, it's been a while, started this, researchers at the University of Chicago began asking this question every year. They would do a survey. And this is the question that they would find a summation from their survey. They would say this: now, taking all things into consideration, how would you describe your marriage? Would you say your marriage is very happy, pretty happy, or not too happy? Once again, don't answer any of those, okay? This was just a survey I'm giving you information on. They would say this: is your marriage very happy, pretty happy, or not too happy? Every year since 1973, this is really amazing statistics, is that it's consistently finding that nearly 97% of married couples would answer during the survey, very happy or pretty happy. You're probably thinking to yourself, it doesn't really work that way, does it? Well, I'll understand, you have to understand probably how that survey was done. Most of the time when the guys went to click that, there was a woman looking over their shoulder that was their wife. Now you understand why the statistics are so high, huh? Or was the guy looking over the woman's shoulder when she was clicking on the question? But here's what happens. Every so often, the 97%, that 3-4% that struggle in the not at all happy, every marriage tends to go through a time of a season in which it's the 3%, the not so happy. It's during that time that the skill set left to the two people that are in the marriage, if it's not strong enough skill set and they don't work hard enough at it, that's what is the one that causes the end, causing us to have this inflation of such a high rate of people who are no longer married or the divorce rate so high. But while the season of time is where there's working together and working at it, the 97% seems to ring true. I'm pretty happy or actually very happy in my marriage. It's during seasons of times, and sometimes they can go longer than that, and it's also understandable that sometimes some marriages go for years struggling, and somebody will fight through that. Today, though, as we look at the scriptures, and we want to find what the concept is that in a marriage concept, the Proverbs 18:22 that we used a few weeks ago at Father's Day was, "He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord." So we're going to look again to the book of Proverbs, as we've been gaining our key truth through the summer, that there is profit in Proverbs. We're going to look at that, and it brings about some elements, some variables. It brings about some components. It brings about some tasks that can happen inside of a marriage to keep people from staying inside the 3% not so happy at all, to getting them into the happy category and keeping them there. There's a few things that can happen, and Proverbs speaks to that. It speaks to it inside of relationships, and it speaks to it inside of how you engage inside of your marriage to make that home what God intended it to be. That little phrase right there, that God intended it to be, I suspect that if you've been in church for very long, as soon as I say the phrase that God intended it to be, you have a disconnect. I think I need to come up with a better phrase. I think I need a better phrase that kind of hooks you a little bit. A hook is that you could have, from the implications and the elements of the book of Proverbs put into action, you could have the home that you dreamed about. I might have you now. You could have the home that you wished for, the home that you dreamed about. The home that you actually see in another person's relationship, even though they might be going through a 3 or 4% of the not so great time, but they put on a face and you think that's the home. So the elements are there. It's putting them to action in place to make them work. Here's what we're going to do. Let's first of all take the components of a home. Men, the first thing a man can do is to create a home is find a wife. That's pretty basic, isn't it? Find a wife. We know that there are some guys that God's given the grace to live single. Paul even speaks of this. He speaks of it in Corinthians, where he says that there's greater rewards for the kingdom of God. He says that a single person can have time and energy for the kingdom that a married person doesn't always have. The flip side of the equation to that is that there are times, though, that God hasn't given grace to a person to live single, would actually be able to be married to a person that makes themselves greater for the kingdom together than they are apart. Whenever I'm doing marriage counseling or premarital counseling, somebody says, "We want to get married." That's the question that I throw out to them. I say, "How will you being together make a greater impact on the kingdom of God than you being apart?" It takes them a little while to figure that out, so we dismiss that session and come back later, so they have some time to work that through. If you haven't been given the grace to live single and you're in the process of finding a wife, here's a few verses to commit to memory. Proverbs 12:4, a wife of noble character is her husband's crown. Proverbs 18:22. You can hear the harmony that comes out of those. Who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. 19:14 in the book of Proverbs. Houses and wealth are inherited from parents. I realize that this is a cultural thing. You do realize that's a cultural thing, right? You may not inherit wealth and houses from your parents, or maybe some of you do, and that would be great if you did, but this is in a context of the Old Testament where possessions and businesses were passed down from family to family. So the Proverbs is saying that houses and wealth do get inherited from the parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. I think it's interesting that Proverbs would say that, especially in a culture in which marriages were arranged. I think if you lived in a culture where marriages were arranged, your prayer life would be really good. Oh God, please help my parents pick the right person. Please help them pick so-and-so down the street. I mean, your prayer life has got to really turn up, especially when they're in arranged marriages, right? So guys, when it comes to the men part of the component, guys, God views marriage as a great accomplishment. It means you've been diligent in finding the woman that you cannot live without. You've determined the godly qualities in a wife, and you've worked at finding those qualities. It means you didn't marry the first woman who laughed at your dumb joke. That was a joke. You can laugh at that. Go ahead. It's about demonstrating your character, and hopefully you have deep character, not just flashing a $5 bill on the first date saying, "There's more where that came from." come on, that's funny. That was funny. I ran that by the junior high group, and they laughed like crazy at it. On a serious side, finding a wife is not an easy task today. It requires patience and leading of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that charm is deceitful and beauty fades, or in some translations it even says it's vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. In other words, that's a gem. That's a rare find. And you find one, you found something good. Bible is saying that if you work at finding the wife that God has for you guys, the reward is amazing. She'll complete your world. You'll be better for the kingdom with her than without her. Number two, after you find this wife that God has led for you, then the number two is be faithful. Be faithful. Proverbs chapter number 5, verses 15 through 20, depicts an incredible, vivid image of the relationship between a husband and a wife. It says, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets and your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, pushing to the intimacy of a husband and a wife. Never be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. The Word of God has never, and it will never, back away from real life. It just will never do it. It talks about real life. It talks about most situations that we'll ever encounter. Humanity, though, has taken what is good and made it cheap and meaningless. So therefore, in some circumstances, we can read the graphic images that the Word of God gives us and causes us to get squirmy or squishy inside of a context in the church. Later on throughout the day, if you want to, read those passages of Scripture, and you'll get a vivid image of what God is even endorsing and saying is great. After you've found your wife and you're going to remain to be faithful, then third, a good component for you as guys is to be leaders. To be a leader in your home. Proverbs 22:6 says this, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Now remember, Proverbs speaks in general format. Proverbs is not to be taken and understood as one phrase is 100% every time. It's a generalized statement. It means that in a general form, in a generally term speaking, what this Proverbs is asking us or telling us is going to come most all the time. There's a back the fact that you train your children when they were young, what they should go, when they're old, they won't turn from it. We have experiences in which children have done that, right? They've been in church. They had godly parents, and when they got old, they took off. So the Proverbs is talking about that is a general format. They will understand who they are. There will be the occasional one who decides to take a different turn. Guys, let me talk to you about being a leader. Your children at a young age, they want to be like you. They do. They want to be like you. That takes a slight change in the junior and senior high years, right? Another joke. That takes a slight turn. They really want to be like you for a while. Hear me closely. If you have won their heart when they are young, they will come back wanting to be like you. If your instruction has been consistent and you have lived what you've taught them, they'll want to be like you. My suggestion to you on this part is this. Be a vulnerable leader to your children. Be a humble leader to your children. Because authoritative leader causes problems with your kids. Whoa, Pastor D. Wait just a second. Did you just tell me not to be the authority in my home? No. Let's talk terminology. The word authoritative leader in terminology means that authoritative leader makes decisions, leads, causes decisions, tasks, directs, influences. Authoritative leader does that with no consideration of the relationship. No consideration. I don't care how you feel about this decision. I don't care what you think about this decision. I don't care what your desires are about this decision. This is the decision. It works great in a workforce. It works fantastic. You can show up to work, and you got a leader, you got your boss, you're not friends after work, do this task. I don't care how you feel about it, do the task. Military knows that all too well. Other people, we know that in our workforces, just show up and do your job and then you won't get into trouble. That's an authoritative position. But whenever it comes to being authority, that's a leader that takes on the characteristics of vulnerability and humble, especially with your kids, then what becomes the most important element in leading? My relationship with you, your relationship with me, our relationship becomes the most driving force in those decisions. Be in the home, to be a leader is to have a relationship with those that you're leading. Be a good leader. Be a leader that takes them places that you know eventually will capture their heart and capture their attention. So not only be a leader, you'll have to do this, number four, be staying at home. Stay close to home. Proverbs 27:8 says this, like a bird that flees its nest is anyone who flees from the home. It's a very interesting proverb that uses the aspects of nature to describe something on the home. Very interesting, don't you think? A bird flies from the nest is like anyone who flees from the home. What happens when the bird flies from the nest? Well, and obviously when the bird is done with the nest, that means all the young are gone. So it gives this imagery that there's this desolation feel. And so whenever you look this up in commentaries and you get to Hebrew, the content of this particular verse, you see that what is really being spoken of is the desolation that becomes a part of a home when the leader, when the one who creates the nest, when the one who creates the security is gone. They're not there. Now, I'm not talking about going to work and coming home every day. That has to happen. We're not even talking about in times of military families where you have to be gone for a long extended period of time. We're not saying that either. We are saying, though, that the Proverbs does recognize that there could be a problem during the time in which the deployment's happening. It kind of gives this weird, odd feeling. Even though dad or mom are not completely gone, they're gone temporarily, and it kind of gives an uneasy feeling in the home. It's describing when there is a lack of direction on where you belong. It's describing when somebody says, I'm out of here and I'm not returning. The desolation that creates in the home is huge. And that's a big thing. So guys, that's one element. You're one component in a home. You're one of the components in the home. And yes, that's a heavy one. But there's another component in the home, and it's the women. Women, the Bible talks a little bit about that too. Number one, as a woman, when you have found that guy and you begin into the marriage, then number one, be faithful. Proverbs 31:10-11 says these two verses, a wife of noble character, who can find? It's a question that is put out there as being demonstrated of, it's a task, it's huge. She is worth far more than rubies, and her husband has full confidence in her. It's an amazing thing to find a person who has the faithfulness to be engaged in the home process because of my role. I want you to understand something. I am not advocating, nor am I telling you, that a woman is of lesser value in a home. They are of equal importance, different roles. There's just things that moms can do that dads can't do. There's just things they can do, especially when it comes to the kids and taking care of the kids. And when our kids were little, they always ran to mom over everything when they were small. It's probably because, you know, I didn't know how to find the Band-Aids, and I just, you know, let's wipe that off and let's go, you know. There's just things that mom has, that nurturing place about them, and that faithfulness of that focus will be there. When it comes to faithful, it means that your priority and your mind focus is dedicated exactly to that home. So here's the best things, dads and moms, that you can ever do for your kids, and that is to love those kids as parents. So if you're a wife, your best thing as a woman you can do for your children is to love their dad. And dads, your best thing you can do for your kids is to love their mom. And when that entire concept is happening, the home is stronger and healthier. And what develops out of that is kids who understand where they are. So wives, moms, women, be faithful. Number two, I believe that we actually used this in our notes today, don't nag. I thought that was interesting. I didn't really even think that was in the Bible. But when I found out, some translations actually hold it this way. Proverbs 19:13 talks about a little bit of this. A quarrelsome wife is like the constant dripping of a leaky roof. Wow. Now the wives are like, okay, Proverbs, we're going to have some words. Don't hit me. I just read it from the Word of God. That's all I did. I haven't commented on it yet. I'm going to comment on it. I'll soften this down just a little bit because I get the glares that I'm getting. Proverbs 21:19 says this. Better to live in a desert. Think about that. I thought about a desert. No shade, no running water, No river brooks to cool off in. Nothing. In a desert than to live with a quarrelsome and a nagging wife. Now, wives are right now. It's like, okay, we've had enough of this. Let me just reverse this, okay? These two verses, I know that are gender specific in the two verses, but I truly believe in our day and age you could flip these. You could flip these. I mean, a quarrelsome husband is like a constant dripping or a leaky roof, and it's better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging husband. You saying a husband can nag? Absolutely. I did this in the first service. I'm going to not let you guys off the hook either. It was like there's just times where guys can get whiny because something isn't going the way they want. They can get whiny. Oh, I didn't think we would get anything like that today, but it can happen. And it takes place where instead of manning up, they get this way here. And it's the back, and it's the other side of the equation too. If you're not careful, there's the manipulation with back both and forth that both people need to be thinking to themselves, I don't want to be that individual. I don't want to be the person that would want somebody to live in a desert than with me. I wouldn't want somebody to think of me as sometimes a dripping, leaking roof. So be the person you can be. Be the person the Holy Spirit makes you be. Number three, build the home. Wives, help build the home. Proverbs 14:1 says this, the wise woman builds her house. And it's incredible. Proverbs 31 also speaks to this, that she isn't the woman that just stays at home and is never outside of the house and takes all of her orders from her husband's on when to start dinner and what the menu is and all that. She's an equal importance and very heavily involved. Some women do work outside the home, and if you can, great. If you are blessed in a way that you can live at home, stay at home, and raise your kids, I'm telling you, that job is a lot harder than any other job you're going to have. Not only is it harder than any other job you're going to have, it also is going to pay huge rewards more than any job you could ever have. It's just going to do it. There's no way. I mean, I could get going here. I would tell you, do whatever you have to do to make that happen, if you can. And if you can't, and in the society in which we live in, it's sometimes really difficult to not have two incomes. But if you have to, then do it, and do it with graciousness and love. But if you could, if you ever can raise and be at home, do that if the best of your ability. So that's men and women. There are two components that make the home. And whenever they get together and children are born, then they become parents. And here's some encouraging words. I hope they stay encouraging. Or they're probably more like challenging words. I'm just trying not to be so heavy on you this morning, but they're challenges. Number one, parents, instruct. Learn the instruction process. Proverbs 1:8 says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Verse 20 through 22 of Proverbs 6 says, my son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them always on your heart. Fasten them around your neck. When you will walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. You look at those verses for just a second and tell me that that doesn't produce security. That produces some longing security. Who wouldn't want that in their life? Whenever I walk, I know where I am going. When I'm asleep, I'm being watched over. When I'm awake, I'll be spoken to because I know which of my pathways is to take. Tell me that doesn't bring some peace and security into a person's life. This is what the parents' role is to do, and to do that together with their kids. Proverbs 22:6, we already read this one earlier, start your children off in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not turn from it. This brings us to this one. After the instruction, though, you need the second one. Don't forget this one. You got to have discipline. You got to have the discipline. The discipline in our day and age is one thing that is really gone, and it's looked down upon. It is looked down upon as a out-of-date, completely irrelevant action with your kids. Discipline. Sadly enough, the Bible speaks about that. Proverbs does. Verse 24, Proverbs 13, tells parents this. Whoever spares the rod hates their children. That is a strong statement. That's a really strong statement. And then you've got these words, rod. Wow, that's a strong statement. And if I don't use the rod, I'm hating my kids. It says this though, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. I like the word in Proverbs, careful. I like that word. Because if you're not careful, discipline works against a child's character. If you're not careful in your discipline, the discipline then begins to work damage to your kids almost the same way that no discipline at all does. Here's what another verse of it says in Proverbs 19:18. It says this, discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death. Another translation uses the word ruin. Do not be a willing party to their ruin. You know what it's basically saying is, a child who grows up who is unable to see, who's unable to know what God wants from their life, and they have no discipline whatsoever, they're going to be making decisions later on that are going to cost them some major, major problems in life. I can't let you go without the idea of 29:17, Proverbs 29:17, discipline your children and they will give you peace. As a pastor for now 27 years, I have seen so many homes where the three-year-old and the four-year-old are at the helm. They're at the wheel. They're determining everything that's happening. So here goes some quick practical application that I left the script in the first service, so I'm leaving the script in the second service, and here we go. Here's what you've got to get a hold of. You want peace in your home? And I'm telling you, you want it, then you start really early. You start early. Our kids did not get the freedom of having accounting when we said it's time to do your chore or it's time to go. There was no one, two, three, because one turns into two, turns into three, but then you're counting to five. Next thing you know, you count the numbers you don't even have a clue of, okay, because you don't want to force it out. Now, I'm going to tell you real quick, please, I'm not so sure taking on a battle in a public forum like a store or a church or in a big event is a place to take the battle on. They're young enough. We'd scoop them up, put them in our loving, strong, firm, squeezing arms and haul them out to the van. That time we had that big van. And when on the way home, we had a chat about what happened in the public arena. And when they got home, we dealt with that. Now, I'm going to tell you also, told this to the first group, today in our society, spanking has become something that is highly frowned upon, and you're not to do it. I'll agree. Can you hit that sound? I'll agree. Go ahead. Hit that sound for us. Just to get your... Good. I'll agree spanking is not the method if you can't do it carefully. If you do it out of anger, it's going to hurt you. There were plenty of times my wife and I looked at our young children before the age of four and even before five when they were totally, and we also did one other thing. Spanking was reserved for the highest, highest form of disobedience, rebellion, outright defiant rebellion. That's where the spanking was reserved for. The rest of it was massive consequences. But there were times they would make us so mad that whenever we were to go do the discipline, we couldn't do that discipline. And we would set them down and say, punishment's coming, but because we're so mad right now, it wouldn't be good for you, it wouldn't be good for us, so we're going to take this break, and we're going to come back and visit this in a few minutes, and when we do, after I've had a chance to breathe, and I'm not red, and veins aren't popping out, and they're all back together, we're going to come back and deal with this. I come back, they were calm, we were calm. Why? Because if you're going to discipline in anger, and I was disciplined in anger, I was disciplined in anger. And what happens when you're disciplined in anger, you're mad, they get mad, and the entire reason for the discipline's been forgotten. And as a result, you have two people fighting, and there's no calm. You don't have any way of getting into the end of the goal. You take a step back and come back and start to discipline. When that's over, They're accepting a punishment in a very calm state. You're delivering a punishment in a calm state. And when you're done, you can say, I'm doing that so that you will listen to me. And the reason you have to listen to me is because I've been placed here on this earth, in your world, to help you be the person you're supposed to be. I'm doing my best role at this. Now, that's when it comes to the discipline, if you want. If you want to do consequences, do consequences. But I'm telling you, I at an early age, at an early age, work on the firm discipline because it helps you later on. Now, later on when they get in life, and we're about done, I'm promising you, later on when they get in life, and you have to make these wrong these tough decisions. I want to go to this party. I want to hang out with these friends. I want to go to this event. I want to be there. And you start to get a really odd feeling down in your stomach and in your spirit, like, I don't think that's probably a good idea. My kids heard this over and over again. Listen, you cannot know how much I know you want to be with at that event. But I'm telling you, there's something that's not right about going there. I'm going to have to exercise my position as your parent and say you can't go. And if I'm wrong, and we find out I'm wrong, I'll be the first one to apologize to you. But right now, it's no. And then I always used to say, I'll say yes as much as we can say yes to. But this was one of those things that is just not going to work. They still didn't like it. But there was a connection inside of it. Discipline was firm. You have to. You're the parent. You're allowed to do that. It's there. And to back off and to let them run cycles is eventually you're just going to be, you know, where you're going to be. That's all I can say. Last two things, real fast. Children, listen to and love parents. Proverbs 4, 1 through 3. Listen to their instruction and get their understanding. Then another passage of scripture is to bring happiness to the parents by Proverbs 10, 1. A wise son brings joy to his father. Whenever you are producing kids that will be raised like this, this is the harmony. Now, I want you to understand, we live in such a fallen world that you can put all of this into full-blown blast right there, and you're still going to have contentions, and you're going to still have relationship issues. You're going to still have discipline issues. I'm just saying that in the most part that's growing up, with the Bible as the center, don't use the Bible to enforce your punishment. They begin to resist the Bible. Don't say, God told me to wear you out. They resist God. And that's a rough one. I mean, I wanted to a few times blame God. God told me to do this. But that gets a relationship that they have. You're the one. I'm here on assignment. I'm making this decision. This is what I'm doing according to. And I'm doing it the best way that I can. And then they grow up, and they begin to understand who they are, and they know God, and your home becomes a place of refuge. Conclusion, the place of refuge is your home. Husbands, you come home from those hectic days at work, and your home is to be a place of refuge. Yes, dads, you might leave one stressful job to enter into be the Calvary. Be the Calvary for your wife, especially if she's been home all day. You be the Calvary for your wife. You come home, the Calvary just showed up. She gets a break, you get the little ankle biters. Okay, they're the ones that are you from now on. They run on you and they treat you like the jungle gym. Wives, you have to work? Great. If you can supply for your family, awesome. Get home and we got to gear up and get ready for the evening before bedtime. Make those times the best times for those kids possible. Then together, be that team. Don't let the little things pull you apart. Let the little things push you together. That will make a gigantic team for you. All right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for these amount of verses and how much they have to say for us and to us and to challenge us. Father, we ask that as parents in homes, we would continue to get stronger in ourselves with you so that we can be stronger together and raise children who know you, know their place in your kingdom, and Father, own their faith when they get older. That's what we pray for. We ask for that. We ask for us to have a chance to consistently teach these young children who are singing before us earlier today the pathway to know who you are. Help us to be strong. Help us to sink into your word to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.